This is the podcast for RUF at the University of Texas.
A community for students to experience God's grace and express God's grace to others.
For more information, visit www.ruf.org/UT.
Or find us on Instagram at TexasRUF.
It's very good to see all of you. I missed y'all last week. I was out of town last week, and 7 o'clock on Wednesday hit, and something didn't feel right. So it's really good to be back with you. If this is your first time to RUF or your 50th time, let me tell you really quickly what RUF is, okay? So RUF is a community of students, and we're trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbors. Bye, guys. Because what we believe is that Jesus is the embodiment of love. And so each and every week, we meet here in this room on Wednesday nights, and we meet in small groups and one-on-one throughout the week in order to first remind one another of God's love for us, in order that we might rest in his love. And so what I want you to do tonight is to rest. And I want you to rest and to breathe in and breathe out and exhale God's love for you. And I want you to know that no matter who you are or what you've done or what you believe, you really are welcome here. And tonight we're going to be continuing our sermon series on the first 11 chapters of Genesis that we're calling the first words, the first words. And that's because Genesis, as some of you know, is the first book of the Bible. So Genesis 1 through 11 is really foundational. It is God's first words to us about who he is and who we are and what's our purpose. Why are we here? And so Genesis is season 1, episode 1. It's God's first words to us. So if you're in this room tonight, you will spend roughly one-third of your life doing one thing, and that is working. I mean, think about this. If you were to work for 40 years from the age of 22 to, say, the age of 62, you would have worked approximately 96,000 hours in the office. By comparison, if you were to go to church every Sunday for those 40 years, you would have spent only 2,300 hours in the pews. And what this means is that your Christian life will be largely expressed not in church, but in the office. Work is a huge deal. And yet work is also a really confusing topic. And I think it's because all of us have received all these different stories from our parents, our families, or our culture about work, what work is and about what sort of jobs we should pursue. So let's think about what some of those stories are that we've heard about work or about our jobs, okay? One story is that our work is our identity, that we are what we do. And so think about when your dad like meets another dad. What's the first question they ask each other? What do you do? And why is that? Because again, our job or our career is the way we tell people that we matter and that we're important. It's kind of like Dwight Schrute in The Office. Why does he care so much about his title, assistant regional manager, and not assistant to the regional manager? It's because for Dwight, work is everything. It's his identity. But for others of us, we've been taught that work is really just about fulfillment. It's about being happy. And so we think that our work is what satisfies us and what completes us. And so another TV show here, if any of you have ever watched Mad Men, this is basically what Mad Men is about. It's about all these advertising agents, and they're looking to their jobs to complete them. And so basically the whole show is about this lack and this disappointment they feel when their jobs do not satisfy them. Here's another story we've heard about work. Tell me if you've heard this one. And that is that work is just about money. This story says, like, don't be so idealistic. Like, don't look to your work to fulfill you or to be your identity. Work is about just getting cash. And so the job you should choose is the job that gets you the most cash. And to take another television show, if any of you are watching Succession right now on HBO, this is basically Succession. It doesn't really matter what you do as long as you get rich and stay rich. But when we turn to Genesis, thankfully, the Bible also tells us a story about work and about our jobs. In fact, this is amazing. The word work appears in the Bible 572 times. In many ways, the Bible is a book about work. So what is the story that the Bible tells us about our work? That's our question tonight. And I want us to see two things. I want to see that the Bible is inviting us tonight to work like God, first of all, but also to work with God. So to work like God and work with God. Those are our two points. First of all, work like God. Okay, so as one author has observed, the Bible begins talking about work as soon as it begins talking about anything. And we see this in our passage. Look down at it. Verses 1 and 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So the Bible begins with God putting in a work week. God is the first worker in the Bible. But remember what Nicholas said last week, and that is that all of us created in God's image were made to reflect God like a mirror. And what that means is that work is actually a huge component of what it means to be made in God's image. Like, work is maybe the primary way we show the world who God is. And so we see this in our passage where God invites us, man and woman, to be his co-workers. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, it's kind of a weird verse. It describes the world and what the world was like. And then it says, there was no one to work the ground. There was no one to work the ground. Why would it say that? It's saying God made the world so that it needs us. The world is almost like this powder keg that is waiting on someone to sort of set it off. The world is like full of potential, and it's waiting on someone to come and carry out that potential. So what does God do? He creates Adam and Eve, and he sends them immediately to work. When you think about Adam and Eve, I mean, no one imagines them sort of like carrying shovels, but like that is what they were doing. They were working. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. It's a huge part of what it means to be human. But I want us to notice two really quick things here in verse 15. And that is that, first of all, work is a commandment. Like, work is not optional. Work is something we're made to do. I mean, think about this. When you don't work, you kind of become subhuman, right? Sort of like on summer break. Like, summer break, it begins and it's really great because you don't have school anymore, you don't have to work anymore. And then you, like, you know, binge all four seasons of Yellowstone, and it's like the middle of July, and you start feeling sort of lethargic and kind of like subhuman. Why is that? Because you're not doing anything. You're not working. So we're made to work. But also, I want us to notice something else in verse 15. And that is that God tells Adam and Eve to work before the fall. So before sin ever enters the world and before anything ever goes bad, God says work. And what that means is that work is good. Even though work and your school and your studies are like incredibly frustrating at times and really burdensome at times, work has this inherent dignity and goodness about it. So let's think about school, because right now school is your job, right? It's your job. Some of you in this room probably need to take school more seriously. You think that school is boring and that it is pointless. And in many ways, I do not blame you, because especially during COVID and Zoom times, like, it was really easy for things to feel like really pointless, right? But what we see tonight is that work is good and that it is a gift. And so we should take it seriously. But some of you in this room tonight need to take school less seriously. For many of you, I know, like, this is actually one of your busiest weeks of the semester. And a lot of times when we're really busy with school, what do? We do one of two things. We either overwork or we sort of run away from our work and we procrastinate, right? And sometimes we sort of oscillate between these two things. But in both of these two things, I mean, we're taking work in a sense too seriously. And we actually need to hear the same thing. And that is that work is good. And that means school and your studies are good in and of themselves. Like, the reason that we stress about school is because we make school about the grades. But Genesis is saying your school isn't primarily actually about the grades. It's actually just a good thing in and of itself. And so it's inviting us to actually just enjoy school and enjoy learning as an end in itself and not making it all the time about the grades, which is the thing that stresses us out. But one day, college will be over, and your job will no longer be to be a student, but you'll go out into the world and get a job, right? So let's ask now, how do we choose good jobs? And like, how do we know when we're working well? I mean, those of you who are seniors, like, this is the question you're asking right now. What should I go out into the world and do? How do I work like God? What we see in Genesis is that God lays out this pattern for us and how we should work. So let's look at it. Think about the things that God does during his work week in the first 6 days. What does God do? Think back to our first week of the semester. The first thing God does is he creates order. Do y'all remember this? God creates order out of chaos. And so the world is basically this dark and chaotic blob, and then God speaks light, and he speaks order into it. And so this is the first component of work. It's creating order in the world. Here's the second thing God does. He creates beauty. And we see this in our passage tonight. Look at verse 9. It says, this is great. Out of the ground, God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Think about that. God is making things that are just fun to look at. Meaning, God's work and his creation isn't just functional, but it's actually beautiful. God cares about beauty. So that's the second component of work, is creating beauty. But he does this all, and this is the third thing, for the benefit of human beings. Throughout Genesis 1 and 2, God is creating a world that is good for us. Like, God doesn't create the world primarily for the good of, like, lizards or armadillos. Like, he creates the world for human beings. And we see this also in verse 9. What does it say? He says, God creates trees that are pleasant to the sight and good for food. Good for food for who? Humans. God is creating this world where he's meeting our needs. He knows we need to eat. He has us in mind. And so he's making the earth a place that is fitting and hospitable for us. So in the words of one pastor, these are the three essential components of good work. Order, beauty, benefit. That's how we work like God. If we want to work like God and do good work in the world, that's the job description. So let's think about our work through this lens, okay? Order, beauty, benefit. First of all, benefit. This shows us that whatever work we choose, whatever field we choose one day, it shouldn't be about us. Most of the time, we think about what job we want to have, it's a pretty self-centered deal. We ask, I want a job that will make me rich. Or I want a job that will make me feel fulfilled. Or I want a job that will make me feel important. But again, God says no. Work is other-centered. In order to work like God, we need to be working for the benefit of others and the benefit of the world. Okay, so think about this. One of the seniors, let's say you're like a 27-year-old dude, okay? You're 5 years out of college, and you're living with your parents, and you're downstairs in your parents' basement, and all day, every day, you just trade cryptocurrency, and, like, that's your job, right? And, like, you're doing pretty well, and you're kind of making bank, and you're feeling pretty good about it. But is that benefiting anyone? Like, are you benefiting anyone by making a bunch of money selling cryptocurrency in your parents' basement? No. Okay? So when we think about our career, we shouldn't just ask, how do I get rich and how do I feel important? But we should be asking, what can I go out in the world that would actually bless other people? But also, how do we bless other people? How do we benefit others? We do it by making things. Like God, what we do is we got to make stuff. And we make stuff that is orderly and we make stuff that is beautiful. So think about order. What do police officers do? They bring order to our cities and our communities. What do doctors do? They bring order to our bodies. What do teachers do? They bring order to our minds. Accountants bring order to our taxes. Pastors do something we don't really know. But we bring order to things. That's what we do. But also as humans, we create beautiful things. God cares about beauty. And this too is work. So if you're an architect, when you design a house, you don't just try to make the house functional, but you want the house to look beautiful. Or if you're a mom, when you bake a meal for your family, you're not just trying to like fill the kids' tummies, but you're actually trying to make something that is delicious and they enjoy. Order, beauty, benefit. Think about your studies right now. If you find yourself sitting in class or studying for something and you think this is totally pointless, then ask yourself, how is it in some way making you and teaching you to bring order, beauty, benefit to the world? Say to yourself, I'm studying mechanical engineering. Why? So that one day I can create new or better machines. That's order and that's benefit. Or maybe you're studying graphic design. You say, I'm studying graphic design. Why? So I can create beautiful and user-friendly websites. That's beauty and that's order and that's benefit. Or you're an interior designer and you're wanting to create beautiful homes that people enjoy living in. Again, order, beauty, benefit. All of your majors, in some ways, this is what they're preparing you to do. So when they feel the most pointless, remind yourself of this. All right, so that's point one. Work is a gift from God. Your studies, even though they don't feel like it, are a gift from God. In order to work well and like God, our work must be other-centered. Order, beauty, benefit. But in point two, I want us to imagine our work and our studies not just as a way to mirror God and to be like him, but actually as a way to commune with God and to be with him, to be with him in your studies. So that's point two, working with God. Okay, so for many of us, we have been taught that our work, our life as students and as workers is completely separate from our life as Christians. I mean, we have been taught to think that going to church or to RUF is really Christian, but going to the PCL is not. Like, that's what we think. And why is that? Like, why do we believe that? I think in large part it's because we have never been taught to think of Jesus as a worker. We do not think of Jesus as a worker. And so we do not think that Jesus cares about our work or that he's present in our work. And yet when Jesus comes into the world, do you know what he calls himself? He calls himself a worker. There's this amazing story in John 5 where Jesus meets a man who has been paralyzed for decades. And Jesus encounters this man and he heals him so that the man immediately takes up his mat and walks. And the Jews are like incensed and outraged by this. Why? Because Jesus does this work on the Sabbath. He does his work on the day when no one is supposed to work. And yet, what is Jesus' response to them? Here's what he says. He says, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. Jesus says, I've come into the world to be a worker. I've come into the world to continue the work that my Father started in Genesis 1. I've come into the world to bring order and beauty and light and healing and peace and justice to the world forever. That's what I've come to do. And I do not stop whatever day of the week it is. My Father's working until now, and I'm working. Jesus is a worker. And here's why this matters. It matters in two particular ways in your life that Jesus is a worker. First, if Jesus is a worker, it means that he is intimately present in your work and in your studies. Last semester, I told you about one of my heroes, and he's this man named Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence was a monk in a monastery. And monks in monasteries, they do two things. They work and they pray. We all know that they pray, but monks also work. And you know, when you go to the monastery, you're given a job, and it's your job for life. And so your job might be to plant things in the garden or to brew beer or whatever it might be. But do you remember what Brother Lawrence's job was? It was to do the dishes. That was his job. There's nothing more ordinary or mundane or boring that we could possibly imagine than spending your entire life doing dishes. And here's what Brother Lawrence says. He says in his book, Practicing the Presence of God, that over the years and over the decades that he spent in the kitchen washing dishes, over time he came to this realization. And that is that work and prayer are actually the same thing. They're not separate, they're actually the same. Here's why. He says, the time of business or of work does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of the kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling to me for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees receiving the Lord's Supper. Work and prayer become the same because God is intimately present in both of them. I mean, y'all, do you believe that God is intimately present in your life when you walk into the library? I mean, do you believe that God is near to you when you're in organic chemistry or in microeconomics or when you walk into McCombs? Like, do you believe that? I do not want you to think for one second that your studies are not deeply spiritual, because they are. They're actually deeply spiritual because God is with you in them. All you have to do is practice his presence. All you have to do, however boring school is, however stressful school is just pause wherever you are and practice God's presence. God is present with you in it, even if you don't call it to mind, but you just call it to mind. Whatever you're studying, however bored or anxious you are, you just say, Jesus is here. He's with me. He's a worker. I'm a worker. We're here together. So that's the first thing. Jesus is a worker, and that means he's intimately present in your work. But the second thing is this. Because Jesus is a worker, your work is also eternally significant. It's eternally significant. So, as some of you know, the Bible begins and ends in a garden. So it starts tonight in Genesis 1, in which God places Adam and Eve in a garden. And it ends in Revelation, also in a garden, in which heaven is imagined not as this place up in the clouds, but actually down here. Heaven is earthy. It's a garden. But there's one thing that is different between the garden at the beginning of the Bible and the garden at the end. And that is that the garden at the end is also a city. So it's a garden city. Why is that? Well, the reason the Bible starts in a garden and it ends in a garden city is because God is trying to tell us that in somehow and in some mysterious way, all that we do and make and study and create in this life somehow finds its way into the next one. And so you start with a garden in Genesis, but then you add the buildings and the bridges and the art and the inventions and the music and the culture of all of the ages, all of the thousands of years, and you get a garden city forever in heaven. And so if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, I hope that this fills you with a lot of hope and a lot of excitement. Because again, it means that you're part of a great story and your work, even your most menial and boring school assignment, is part of this amazing story that God is doing in the world. Because let's be very clear. I mean, if there's not a God, then our work and our studies really are completely pointless. And work really only ever should be about the money and about the status and about the fulfillment. That's it. But if there is a God who starts the Bible in a garden and ends it in a city garden, then that means that even the smallest thing that you do in this life is charged with significance. Emily, my wife who just left, you saw Georgia. She's a year old now. And we have this prayer that Emily framed and hung right above, in Georgia's room on the wall, right above where we changed Georgia's diapers. Okay? And changing diapers is, like, not fun, okay? Like, no one likes to do it. Nothing could be, like, grosser or more ordinary or like, unseen and sort of seemingly insignificant than changing a diaper, right? And Emily has hung this prayer above it, and it's called A Prayer for the Changing of Diapers. And what the prayer talks about is inviting us to pause every time we change a diaper and realize that what we are doing is actually a really holy and sacred act. And that what we are doing is we are sort of dropping a rock into a stream. It's creating this ripple effect in which somehow Georgia will go out from our home and she will rub shoulders with other people who will then rub shoulders with other people. And eventually, like, that small act of diaper changing will somehow find its way into the city garden. We don't know how, and yet that's the story that Christianity tells. And the same is true for you. The smallest thing you do is charged with significance. We'll close with this. So the other night, I watched this amazing documentary called Waiting for Sugar Man. Not Superman, that's a different documentary, but Waiting for Sugar Man. Has anyone seen this documentary? Okay. And it tells the story of this singer-songwriter. It's like 96% on Rotten Tomatoes, so it's like not totally random and stupid. All right, so it tells the story of this singer-songwriter in the early 70s, and this guy's name was Rodriguez. And Rodriguez was supposed to be huge. He was living in Detroit, which is where all the great Motown music was coming out of, and he was signed to this huge record label, and he was sort of supposed to be the next Bob Dylan. And yet, his first record was kind of successful. His second one comes out, and it's a complete flop. Like, six people buy the record, and Rodriguez's career is just done. But somehow, Rodriguez actually becomes a huge deal in South Africa. Like, he becomes, like, a cultural icon, like this pop icon. He's just as big, they say in the documentary, as, like, in South Africa, they think of Rodriguez up there with, like, the Beatles and the Rolling Stones. But here's the thing. For 25 years, Rodriguez has no idea how popular he is. And here's why. Because in the 1970s, South Africa was sort of at the height of apartheid, which is basically their racial segregation. And because of that, they were committing all these civil rights atrocities. And so the world basically censored South Africa. All the different countries of the world said, we're not having any dealings with South Africa. And so South Africa was sort of cloistered from all the rest of the world. And so in this singular moment in time, someone could be a complete flop in one country, be a complete star in another country, and have no idea. Think about this. He could have been a millionaire. He has no idea. So for 25 years, he lives this anonymous life in inner city Detroit. And here's what Rodriguez is doing. He lives in the same house for 40 years. He raises a family, and he just becomes a manual laborer. In fact, his job is to go into these homes that have defaulted and been foreclosed by banks and just, like, clean them out. And, like, haul out the old refrigerators and appliances and do all this work that no one wants to touch. Meanwhile, he's a star and he's a pop icon in South Africa. But no one in South Africa, like, knows whatever happened to Rodriguez, because actually these crazy sort of stories and rumors kind of sprout up about him. So this rumor spreads in South Africa that Rodriguez has actually died and that he's committed suicide, that he, like, lit himself on fire. This is what they believe. And they have no idea, they know nothing about his life. Again, they're cloistered from the rest of the world. And so one day in 1997, this journalist in South Africa decides to track Rodriguez down. He's like, I'm going to find out what really happened to this guy and, like, kind of close the case once and for all. So he finds out that Rodriguez is actually alive. And one night he calls Rodriguez's home, and Rodriguez picks up the phone and he tells him, Rodriguez, I'm a journalist in South Africa. Do you know that in South Africa, you're bigger than Elvis? And Rodriguez is like, no. He has no idea. Okay? He's absolutely shocked. So here's what happens. Rodriguez travels to South Africa, and they greet him like a hero. Like, he comes out with his two daughters, and they're like these three limousines. All this paparazzi shows up. They have no idea what to do about this. The guy's a manual laborer. And so then he goes and he plays six sold-out concerts, like, all over South Africa, and they're just, like, worshiping Rodriguez. In fact, he returns for these six different tours in South Africa. But the fame never gets to his head. He's just this, like, really normal guy. And every time he leaves South Africa playing sold-out tours, he goes home And he goes to work cleaning out foreclosed homes and hauling out old refrigerators and living in the same house for 40 years. And y'all, here's why I say this. Whatever you decide to do with your life, whether you decide to work in the home or work out of the home, whether you decide to be a stay-at-home mom or dad and raise children, or you decide to be a lawyer or an elementary school teacher or a doctor or an architect, whatever you decide to do, it all matters. No matter how insignificant it feels in this world, in another world, which is the world of God and the world of heaven, it is incredibly significant. And one day you will get to heaven and you will be greeted like Rodriguez when he got off the plane in South Africa. And God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come now into my kingdom." He will celebrate all the wonderful things that you did that you never knew how much they mattered. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures and that they are not silent, even on a topic that is sort of like practical in everyday work. Lord, we know that work can feel really toilsome and burdensome, and that the same is true of our studies. And yet I pray for myself and for our students that we would find deep joy in our work as we build your kingdom with you. Lord, we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.